Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can crown you this morning as we've just sung. And Father, as we come now to your word, we give you the place of King, and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would impart your truth to us, that we might live lives that honor you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Okay, I want you to be really honest. Put up your hand if you don't know what these words mean. Nice and high. Okay, right. That's very good. You can look around the room, folks. That is more... Sorry, balcony, do it again. Okay, you don't know what it is? Okay, right. Okay, put up your hand if you do know what it is. Oh, there's one hand at the back, but it's very hesitant, so I think it mightn't be definite. Okay, well, folks... You really should know what this is. Sorry, did someone have their hand up? Okay. Stephen, what is this?
It's the furthest away object in space that this
photograph. Aha. Ultima Thule, I think we say. All right, which sounds like Julie with a lisp. Ultima Thule. Let me tell you that NASA marked the new year with a historic flyby. Now, they had sent... Not from a Christian conference in Coleraine, but they had sent 13 years ago a probe called New Horizon. Okay? And the probe from New Horizon showed some pictures of something in a place called the Kuiper Belt, which is the furthest solar system away. It's something right on the edge of our solar system. And they think this is where the kind of sort of leftovers from our solar system ended up, okay? So that happened, if you believe this, 4.5 billion years ago. But this is 6.5 billion kilometers from Earth, okay? Now, this is what New Horizon probe sent back, if we move on to the next slide. And what they saw on these sort of shots from the furthest part away in the universe in the Kuiper Belt was this thing, which looks like a... What do you think? They thought it looked like a bowling pin. All right? So they decided that the furthest thing away that they had ever seen, this is only a week ago, looked like a bowling pin. And here's what they wrote after finding this blurry bowling pin in space. They described this as a historic achievement. Never before has any spacecraft team tracked down such a small body at such a high speed so far away in the abyss of space. 6.5 billion kilometers from Earth. And they named it Ultima Thule. And Ultima Thule means that which is beyond our furthest reach. That's what which is beyond our furthest reach. But on New Year's Day, they had a flyby, okay, 6.5 billion kilometers from Earth, and they got a better picture, and they've now figured out it doesn't look like a bowling pin. What do you think it does look like on the next slide? A snowman! Isn't that great? I mean, NASA, smartest people in the world, they think up things that my daughter could think up. It looks like a snowman. But anyway, so they see this thing that looks like a snowman. Now, folks, just take this in. They sent a probe 13 years ago. Okay? That probe traveled 32,000 miles an hour. 32,000 miles an hour. It covered 4 billion miles. And they've just taken another picture of it, which I don't have on the screen, but it's actually red, this thing, Ultima Thule, or whatever you call it. It's actually red because it's been sort of burnt by the X-rays from eons and eons and eons, and it's been made red. Here's the amazing thing. I have told you something unbelievable, and not one of us looks in the slightest bit impressed. And Basil O'Malley's just like, and what? What's that do in my house? You aren't the slightest bit impressed, and that is my full point. This to a group of people in NASA, they really do believe this is the greatest discovery ever. Like this thing is 6.5 billion kilometers from Earth, and they have sent a probe that traveled at 32,000 miles an hour to get to it, 4 billion miles away, and you guys aren't even impressed. And yet, the moon landing Now, I don't know, was anybody there at that time? Everybody was watching, weren't they? And compared to this, that was like a trip to Moutrey's, you know. This is big stuff. It's big stuff, but you guys aren't impressed at all. We have almost become blasé about incredible things. You know, like we'll be given something in our hands, an iPhone, that is a wall of CDs. In fact, a factory of CDs piled into a wee thing this size. And, you know, they'll bring out a new one that's got this ridiculously unbelievable camera in it. And we'll be like, it's too big. It's too big for my hand. It needs to be smaller. I don't like the bezel in the top of it. I don't think that's the way it should be. I don't like the way you get fingerprints on the back of it when your hands get greasy. We are incredibly difficult to impress. And we become blasé about the most incredible things. And look at this next psalm on the screen, please, from Psalm 8. These are just a few selected verses. Listen to the words of the psalmist speaking thousands of years ago. He says this, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what you have set in place, wow. Oh, Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, when I look at the sky, my heart is just exploding with worship. Because of the God that you are. And yet, we have become a little bit blasé about it. Now, if we move on to the next slide, I wonder, has anybody seen this DVD? It's called Indescribable. Put up your hand if you've seen this DVD. All right. One or two of us have, yep. Basically, Indescribable, it's an incredible piece of video. I should have showed it to you, but I wasn't sure if the light would be good this morning. But basically, let me describe it to you. There's a pastor called Louis Giglio, okay? And he's just standing in front of this ginormous screen, okay? Huge, huge, huge big screen behind him. And he's just talking for about 50 minutes, okay? And as he talks, what he's doing is he's showing these incredible stars. And he's saying, where do you see what God's made here? Where do you see the size of this thing? Where do you see the scale of this thing? Where do you see the colors of this thing? And where do you hear the sound that they've recorded that this star makes? And he plays all this. And you know what? For about, you know, half an hour, it's sort of semi-interesting. But after the 16th star, you're sort of like, right, Louis, stars are great. We get it. All right, and even the crowd, thousands of them, you can see they're starting to get a little bit restless. And he says, okay, let me just show you one more thing that God's done. One more thing that God's done. And then behind him on this enormous screen, he puts up a picture of Christ crucified. He puts up this close-up picture of Christ crucified that I've spared you of this morning. And he said, the hands that made those stars are those hands that are nailed to that cross. And this is the most wonderful thing that God has done for you. Even better than the stars. And folks, here's what I want to show you this morning. I want to show you that the psalmist was blown away by God's creation and the things that God has done to the point where he was just bursting in worship. And he hadn't even heard about Jesus yet. He hadn't even heard that this God went to a cross and had those nails, those hands that threw stars into space, that they surrendered to cruel nails. And he's worshiping. Who should be worshiping more? Should it be him or should it be us? But we have become, I think, a little bit sometimes blasé, not only about the stars that God has made and the things that God has made, but even sometimes by what God has done. I read a story this week, and I'm going to read it to you, which I found quite interesting. Sorry, I'm going to have to look for it here. And it's a story about a man who has a friend. And the man is a big fan of Paris. Okay? So he decides he's going to take his friend on a tour of Paris. And first of all, they go to the Louvre. And they look at all the great paintings in Paris. And that night they go to a concert hall and they hear this wonderful symphony. And at the end of the evening, the man says to his friend, "Well, what did you think?" And the friend replied, "I wasn't all that impressed." And in response, here's what his friend said to him. He said, "If it's any consolation to you, the museum and its art were not on trial, and neither was the symphony. You were on trial. History has already determined the greatness of these works of art and of this music. All that your attitude reveals is the smallness of your own appreciation." Do you get it? You know, there's no question that this art's incredible art. There's no question that this symphony is an incredible symphony. What's in question is if you're able to appreciate it. And I suppose what I want to ask this morning is, for us, for me, for you, for us as a community, is our appreciation of what God has done profound, or is it impoverished? Is it profound, or is it impoverished? See, I find this fascinating. Do we know who Richard Dawkins is? I mention him occasionally. Put up your hand if you know who Richard Dawkins is. Okay, Richard Dawkins is probably the world's foremost atheist. Okay, he's written a book called The God Delusion. He hates God. In fact, he would hate him even more if he believed he exists, that he just hates the whole concept of God. He thinks it's the cause of all the evils in history, this cancer of religion, essentially, is how he refers to it. And here's what fascinated me reading an article about him just a few weeks ago. Guess what Richard Dawkins does on Christmas Eve? What?
Burns children.
When do you hear this, right? What does Richard Dawkins do Christmas Eve? Anyone want to have a go? He goes to church. Goes to a carol service. Why? Because he is a cultural Christian. A cultural Christian. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't sort of value what God has done. He doesn't appreciate who he is. But he does love a good carol. You see, folks, here's the danger. For the whole church, right across this nation, right across the world, the danger is we look for a place that will play our favorite music. But ultimately, the appreciation is not for the God who is behind the music. That is the danger of it all. You know, when somebody says, you know, "I hate all this happy, clappy music, I'm going to go to a different church," or "there's not enough happy, clappy music, I'm going to go to a different church," what that reveals is we're just cultural Christians. We just want the stuff that we like in a place that we like, in a seat that we like to sit in. Are we cultural Christians? Are we people that really appreciate God and appreciate what He has done? Does our worship demonstrate that? See, folks, I can honestly tell you that I have been in contexts, and there have been all sorts of contexts. I've been in Monaghan, St. Patrick's Church in the middle of the town. You can seat, I think, 700 or 800 people in our wee church down in where I grew up in Monaghan. I've been in Lisburn Cathedral, which is a great church with great worship and all that sort of stuff. I've been in New Wine and Summer Madness and New Horizon, not the probe. I've been, you know, in Marilyn, Church of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. I've been to St. Saviour's Downstown. I've been in them all, okay? And, you know, I can say there have been times at each and every one of those places, and this isn't to say that I'm a perfect worshipper, but there's been times where I've actually prayed standing there, and I've said, "God, could you just give us a vision of yourself so that we would really worship and not just stand here waiting for the song we like, but really, really worship and appreciate Him for who He is." In every one of those places. And you know, I just long to be part of a place where we just pour out our hearts because He's worthy. And we are sometimes. We are a lot of the time. This isn't a critical sermon. This is an aspiration. That we would give Him all He's worth, all He deserves. So, folks, that's what I want to think about just a little bit. And I suppose over the past few weeks, I've felt the Lord speaking to me into this passage that Stephanie read to us this morning. If we just move the next slide, please.
It's just this little bit from Ephesians 5, 17-20. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is just a few things, folks, that I want to share with you. And what I'd really pray is that you folks would share my heart for worship. That the guys up here would have a sense of a heart from the Lord for worship, that we in the congregation would share that too. Just a few wee simple ideas that I want to share. The first is this. As you see those little bits highlighted, I've highlighted be filled with the Spirit and sing and make music. Singing is the overflow of a Spirit-filled life. Singing is the overflow of a Spirit-filled life. When you are filled with the Spirit, you sing. Now, I, as you know, live in the rectory in Marlin. And sometimes when I'm lying in my bed at night in the rectory in Marlin, you're not that far from the footpath and all that sort of stuff. And I hear people that are drunk with wine, as we see in this passage. Drunk with wine, okay? Or maybe not wine, but something like that, okay? Lurgan wine. And they are singing, and it's not very good, and I don't like to hear it. But you get the idea. When you become intoxicated with alcohol, your revelry often results in song. The passage here is telling us that contrary to that, we should be intoxicated with the truth and inspired by the works of God in a way that causes our hearts to overflow. We are believed a little thing in Northern Ireland, I think, which is that all that matters is what you think up here. Now, folks, we all know in every relationship, it's not just about thinking, it's about expressing. It's about sharing. And it's the natural order for us to feel such adoration and intoxication with the things of God that we share it in song. We sing and make music. What's our singing like? You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this. He said, the devil hates a singing Christian. So if you want to annoy the devil, sing. Feel it and express it. Don't worry if you're a terrible singer. There's like a wee auto-tune in the clouds before it gets to God. Sing! I'll never forget. I'm not going to tell you where, but I went to a big Christian event once, not all of that far from here, when I was doing a bit of preaching or whatever. And I went to a place, there were hundreds and hundreds of young people there. People thought it was great. None of them even opened their mouths. Just sat there with their hands in their pockets. Sing. If you love them, sing about them. Let it overflow out of your life. What sort of singing should this be if we move to the next slide? It should be to the Lord. You know, we'll talk about this in a little second, but it does say there that we should speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the whole Bible tells us that our singing is to the Lord. That it's about Him, and that He's the one listening to it. And you know what the Bible also says? God's got an opinion on the quality of our singing. You know, it says in Isaiah, it also says in Amos, it says, just stop singing. You know, your lips are speaking of me, but your hearts are far from me. I despise these gatherings, God says, because they're not coming from the heart. This isn't worship. Our singing needs to be to the Lord from the heart. Now, folks, you've had a very easy time. Your easy time is about to stop now because I'm going to push you just a little bit in our next little section. Because I've said that singing is the overflow of a Spirit-filled life, that it needs to be to the Lord from our hearts, but it also needs to be in various forms. So we're now going to practice the various forms of singing that God wants from us. So let's move to the next slide. It says this. It says, we are meant to be filled with the Spirit. And that's revelry is meant to result in us singing in three categories. We're supposed to sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Okay, 1, 2, 3, what are we meant to sing?
Hymns,
psalms, spiritual songs. Okay, hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Sorry, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, we need to have all three of these in our diet. It doesn't say sing psalms in Marilyn and hymns in Dollingstown and, you know, songs, spiritual songs in Shankill. It doesn't say that. It says that we, as we gather together, intoxicated by the word and the works of God, are meant to erupt in these three things. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, the word psalms we'll begin with, it doesn't necessarily mean we sing songs from the book in the Old Testament known as the Psalms, because psalms just means songs. But what I want to suggest to you is that we're being encouraged here to sing songs that are steeped in the Bible. Songs that are steeped in the Bible. You know, one of the best things about the Church of Ireland, and not all things are great about the Church of Ireland, there's great things about all denominations, but one of the great things is we have a lot of Scripture. And as Carlton was leading us through our communion service, we probably have no idea how much Scripture we're uttering through that liturgy. So it's really important to be biblically soaked in songs. Can we stand together? For example, and we don't have to always sing the Psalter. We can sing a bunch of things, like out of the Bible, it's holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. So we could sing that, but we're not going to. But let me tell you, there's a song. Have we heard the song, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven? Okay, brand new song. Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. What's that based on? Psalm 103. Okay, Psalm 103. And Matt Redman, a modern worship leader, was reading Psalm 103 and he felt the Lord telling him to write a song. Then he heard the song, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And he wrote another song. And the song's on the next slide. If we just go. Yes, perfect. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We know this one? Folks, can I encourage you? Let's sing this song now. And we're not going to have any instruments. But let's try and make a no folded arms rule. Let's look like we're not waiting for a bus. Okay. And I'm not going to tell you you've got to stick your hands in the air or you've got to lie on the ground or any of them sorts of things, although you can do them things if you want. Have to check the fire safety regulations before you lay on the ground. No, you can do whatever you want. But let's just sing this song a couple of times and let's make sure it's been sung from our hearts to the Lord. Let's be sure that it is appreciating Him for all He's done. Why don't we, if you know the words, why don't you just close your eyes? Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I worship His holy name.
Okay, don't sit down. What's our next category? Hymns. Can I hear from somebody who loves hymns a great amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are articulations of the gospel. They should be the story of the gospel. We've sung some already. Crown Him with many crowns. You know, let me give it word order of service there. Crown Him with many crowns. The gospel is articulated in that song. Where is it?
The gospel, you know, the Lamb upon his throne, he triumphed over the grave. Round his pierced feet, eternity is going to flow. Behold his hands and side. These are things, if you didn't know the gospel, you should be able to listen to these songs and hear the gospel in them. And we have lots of these songs. The Gettys write incredible hymns that articulate the gospel. In Christ alone, my hope is found. No guilt in life, no fear in death. The gospel, the story of God's salvation. Here's another one on the next slide. Please. We know this one. Then sings my soul. We're not going to sing the whole thing. But let's really sing. And here's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Sometimes people think, you know, some of us put our hands up in the air, and that's no better than somebody who doesn't. But sometimes people get the idea, is like that an angel lifting your hand up or something? It's not. What that's about is to stretch out your hand, it just means about thankfulness. The root word to stretch out a hand is to do with thankfulness in Hebrew. So it's just, I believe that. That's true. I love that. So what I want to encourage you, I'm not going to ask you to stick your hands up unless you fancy it. But what I want to encourage you is, enter into truth when you're singing these songs. And when you get to a part of these hymns that you're just like, thank you, God. Either put your hands up or lift your heart or lift your voice or lift your smile or lift something that just says, yes, Lord. I love that. Because we're not sitting in a bus shelter. We're not singing an Ed Sheeran song. We're singing a hymn that's got truth in it. So when you hear something here that you like, lift your spirit in some way. Let's close our eyes. We all know the words to this song, I'm sure. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thy heart, how great thy heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thy heart, how great thy heart. When Christ shall come, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thy heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thy heart, how great thy heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thy heart, how great thou art. Amen. Last one. What do we have left? Spiritual songs. You got a wee preview there. Spiritual songs. Now, folks, spiritual songs, we've just done a series on the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So, you know, there's something in that Corinthians passage that speaks of singing with your mind and singing with your spirit. And that both are very important. But it's also just beautiful when your intoxication with the Lord spills out. And I would say this is just a reminder that there is a space for objective songs and hymns. Objective songs often
in Psalms. But there's also a space for emotional, subjective responses to the Lord. And it's absolutely beautiful when sometimes people just burst into song. You know, David says that, you know, he's put a new song on my lips. He lifted me from the miry clay. He put a new song in my heart. So that's really cool, but we're not going to do that this morning. We're not going to wait for somebody to be filled with a song. That's for next week. No. But I've just put down a couple of little songs that I think express something where we should be emotional in our response to the Lord. He's made these stars. How majestic is your name, but he's also put that Savior on that cross for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and now we can be in his presence any time. And there's a time for singing objective truth, but there's also a time for saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. So if you know the words to this song, I want to invite you to close your eyes. I want to be out of my depth in your love, feeling your arms so strong around me, out of my depth in your love, out of my depth in you. I want to be
out of my depth
in your love, feeling your arms so strong around me, out of my depth in your love, out of my depth in you. I want to be
out of my depth in your love, feeling your arms so strong around me,
out of my depth in your love, out of my depth in you. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. I want to be
out of my depth in your love, feeling your arms so strong around me, out of my depth in your love, out of my depth in you.
Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. And if the rest of you would like to take your seats, one last idea before we sing our final song from our passage. If we just look at our passage again, please. Yeah, so we have talked about singing being an overflow of a grateful, intoxicated heart. We've talked about how it should come from the heart and be to the Lord. We've talked about the categories of that singing. And now I want you just to note speaking to one another. It is to the Lord, but it should speak to one another. It should speak to one another. Now, put up your hand if you've ever watched an episode of Father Ted. That is an immoral program, you people. One of my favorite scenes from Father Ted is, I've only got a wee picture. But sorry, it's very hard to see there, but we know who this is. And I want to encourage you with your worship, go on. No, that's not what it's about. There's a great scene in Father Ted where Mrs. Doyle brings in a massive plate of sandwiches, okay? And they're for some sort of event that Ted and Dougal are having. And she sets these massive plate of sandwiches and she says, oh, hold on one second. I have to test them before to make sure that these are up to my standard. And if they're not, it sounds like a day in Nan O'Malley's house. If they're not, I'm going to throw the whole lot in the bin. Do we know this scene? And so she takes one of the sandwiches and she puts it in her mouth. And she eats it like this for a second. And then she go. And then after about 2 minutes of that, she goes, ah, they're very nice. Would have been better with the scene, but anyway, you can watch it in your own time. Here's the situation. We all think God is good, don't we? Amen. All the time. Should we not look like we think that? Instead of shoveling this stuff down us and then going, yeah, it's all right. Let's really not only give it to the Lord, but let's encourage one another by the quality of our worship. Like, let's not allow people to look around. What if a newcomer came in here and they thought, these people, do they like this God or what? Let's not allow that. Let's not make this a G-up sermon. Let's make this a new culture in our church where we really appreciate him for what he's worth. Let's stand together. And I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a powerful song to finish. What do you think it is? Put it on the screen. Do you think it's a song, or do you think it's a hymn, or do you think it's a spiritual song? I think it's a hymn, because it expresses the gospel. So when you get to a bit you like, a bit that you're so thankful to the Lord for, just go for it with all that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say to you this morning that you are worthy of our praise. We want to say to you this morning that we want our lives to be an overflow of worship. And Lord, when we gather together, an overflow of singing. We know that the enemy just hates to hear us open our mouths and declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that is what we want to do right now. We pray that the worship we bring would be from our hearts to you and would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, would you bless this congregation, that we would move into new gears and new places in our worship and adoration of you. Accept this worship now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's lift up our voices.